the great power that is with us to bless us and to see us through those trials. How big is your God? How big is your God? The bigger your God, the bigger God is to you, the smaller will be your trials. The smaller God is to you, the larger your trials will seem. How big is God? God is all-powerful. We need to recognize that God is bigger than our problems. Genesis reminds us, 18:14, is there anything too hard for God? How would you answer that if somebody asked you? Is there anything too hard for God? Absolutely nothing is too hard for God. Jeremiah 32:17, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. God made the whole earth and the world and all that exists, and there's nothing too hard for God, and we know that He did make all of those things. And so we thank the Lord for that. Matthew reminds us, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So God is able. He is our power and strength to see us through all of these things. Why does God let us come to the end of ourselves sometimes? Why does God let us get to the point where we can't do anything about some of the trials we're going through? God allows those things in our life, and He has a purpose for those things. And one of the reasons, I believe, is that He reveals His power. God wants to show us who He really is. And when we go through trials, we learn how powerful God is, and He reveals His power to us. And I'm glad that He's willing to do that. It's really good for us that He does that. Not only that, when God works those things out, who gets the credit? We don't get the credit. He gets the credit. And so He allows those things where we come to the end of ourselves. Only God can work it out. And when He does, He gets the glory and He gets the credit for it. And He should get the credit for it. God does not share His glory with anybody. He will not do that. He said in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God wants the glory, and God should get the glory. In 1 Corinthians 1, we'll get back to 1 Peter, just keep your place there. 1 Corinthians 1, 25 through 31, I'll just read a couple of these verses. He says in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then in verse 31, he says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God has the power, and we're to glory in the Lord. So, number one today, the possibility of rejoicing in trials. The possibility of, the word is important, rejoicing in trials. And that's not always easy, is it? When we're going through the fire, it's not always easy to rejoice in the trials. Nobody likes disappointment. Nobody likes demotion. Nobody likes difficulty. We don't like deficiency. We don't like those things in our lives. We just don't really care for them. But when they come, we're to look to God. If we look to our own understanding, we're going to have problems. We just cannot. If you do that, you're going to be miserable. We may not understand what. We may not understand why. We may not understand how. But we have to put our confidence in God and know who will take care of it. And that's God. So we have our trials, and God is able to do that. Because of that, we are content. We should be content in God's defense. That is, God has the power to defend us and to provide what we need in any kind of trial. If we have the absence of trusting God, then we're surely to have trouble in our lives. We have to trust God during those trials and know that He has a purpose in those trials. And we need to hear the voice of God in them. You know, children sometimes You ever seen a child got lost, got away from mom and daddy? And when they got away from mom and daddy, they went in a panic. Sometimes you've seen maybe that in Walmart or in a grocery store or maybe at Disney World or somewhere like that. And they sort of got separated and the children got away from their parents. But the minute they hear their voice, they calm down. They don't even have to see them. If they just hear the voice of mother or daddy and they know they're close by again, then they calm down. And that's what we have to do when we're in a panic and we have trials. We've got to listen for the voice of God and know that God is there, and that ought to drive us to trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. We have to trust God, not ourselves. We trust ourselves, we'll get panicky. We'll be in a mess because of that. So we have to trust God. The psalmist said it this way in 59:9, because of his strength, God's strength, will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. God is my strength. God is my protector. God is the one that's going to supply for us. If you were to go to Jerusalem, you would discover that all around the city are mountains. And really, they are surrounded by those mountains for the protection of the city. The psalmist said it this way in 125, 1 and 2, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion or Jerusalem, which cannot be removed but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, all around Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. Well, that's a great promise, isn't it? Like the mountains are around Jerusalem, God is around his people. And he is our defense. He is our strength. He's the one that will help us. So we ought to be content in God's defense. And then, because of that truth, we are confident in God's deliverance. Now, let's go to 1 Peter 1, 5, and 6. 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, who are kept, how? By the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're saved, we're kept by God's power. And then we're in verse 6. We greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. We rejoice that our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. We rejoice that we know we're going to be with the Lord through faith. We're saved. But we greatly rejoice in that, though now for a little while, a little season down here, we may have some problems. We may have some trials and difficulties. And trials come sometimes. They're very small trials. But sometimes they're very acute. They're very tough. Very difficult trials. Sometimes we have trials that just last a little while. I like those. If I'm going to have trials, I like the short ones. But sometimes there are trials that go on and on and on and on and on. They last for a long time. They're very acute. Sometimes it's for days, sometimes it's for years that people go through trials and difficulties, a lot of times physical problems. But here's one thing, it doesn't matter how long they last. Listen, they are all temporary. Did you know that? All trials ultimately are temporary. There'll be no trials to the believer beyond this life. None to us beyond this life. The psalmist again said in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And so, yes, we have heartaches and we have heartbreaks and we have difficulties and we have trials, but keep in mind that all of our trials really are temporary trials. And we're just going to be down here a little while. We're going to be up there a long time, forever and ever, ever, without end. And so these trials are temporary. Yes, they're real. Yes, they're tough. Yes, they hurt. Yes, we're just human. But we have to keep the perspective. God is our strength, our power. He'll see us through the fires. And every trial we face is temporary. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God we have the ultimate victory promised us through Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's hard to rejoice in the presence, although we're supposed to, but certainly when we know the future, we ought to be able to rejoice in the future, because we're just pilgrims here. We're not here but just for a little while. And when you graduate to my class and you get my age, you realize that more and more, that we're just here temporarily. We're not here for forever. We're going to be in heaven, be with the Lord. 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." I'm glad we can say that's true. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear," and I believe He's going to appear, "when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And He goes on to say, "Every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." We know we're going to be like Him. Not only does that purify our lifestyle, but it ought to encourage us to know that that's going to be true. So we have first the possibility of rejoicing in trials, God's defense and God's deliverance. Secondly, the purpose of refinement in trials. Why does God allow them? The purpose of refinement in trials. God uses trials to purge us and to purify us. And God uses trials to make us more usable in His work and in our service to the Lord. He does that because He loves us. You know, if God removed all of our trials, we would be the losers. You say, "Well, I'd like to try it." No, you really, if you understand it, you would know that if God removed all of our trials, we would be the losers. You know, a lump of coal is really a diamond, rather. It's just a lump of coal that has been put through pressure and trials. It's a matter of hydraulics. And because of that, a diamond comes out of it. Job said it this way, 23:10, "But He knoweth the way that I take." God knows it. "He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." When He's tried me, I'll be better off on the other side of the trial. I'll come forth as gold. And then we think about, in that relationship, the preciousness of trials. Again, look at verse 7, 1 Peter 1:7 in our text, that the trial, He said He might allow it for a little season. Why? "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The preciousness of our trials. We have to realize, number one, that God loves us. We should not have any problem understanding and believing that. And because God loves us, He wants to make us better. He doesn't want to make us bitter, but He wants to make us better. And so He allows these things to purify us and to help us become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as a parent, most of you have been parents, now grandparents, you tell your children certain things. You don't want them to do this. You don't want them to do that. And there have been times you have chastened them. You've had to chastise them because you wanted what was best for them. And you wanted them to turn out right. And you wanted them to understand why those things were going on and why you chose that line of chastisement to them. Because you loved them. It wasn't because you didn't love them. And, you know, you might have thought it right at the moment while you were getting the razor strap or the peach tree limb or whatever your folks use. And then some of you, maybe they didn't even use it. But at any rate, my dad knew how, my mom knew how. But they would always say, you know, what do they always say? "This hurt me more than it's hurting you." I never could figure that out. It never made any sense to me. At the time, it was hurting me more. But now I know what they meant. And it wasn't because they didn't love me. It was because they did love me, and they were doing that to me, putting me through that for that. Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined thee, our Father God. I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I've refined you in the furnace of affliction. That's not what we want, but God does that. So the great secret of life really is to be thankful in the midst of your trials, and that'll help you. A lot of people come out bitter. A lot of people come out better. And we were talking to a friend a while back who had lost his wife, and he said there came a time he was removing her clothes and so on and so forth, and he was just mad and angry, and he threw them down and hit the wall and just said, why? And he said God had to speak to him. He had to think through it, think about what the Bible said, and God got him through it, and he's better now. But he had that little time. And some, though, don't do that. Some get bitter. But we have to get better. And that's the purpose. And that's why God allows what we don't understand. And sometimes it's difficult on us. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And, you know, if anybody had a man tell me one time the reason God wouldn't heal Paul, he said God wants to heal everybody, and everybody will be healed if they have enough faith. I said, no, you're wrong. What about the Apostle Paul? He said, well, the Apostle Paul was a womanizer, and that's why God wouldn't heal him. Well, I never found that in my Bible, have you? He got that in outer space. But Paul asked God to heal him, but he wouldn't do it. And he said, it's better for you. And Paul finally came to the realization, it's better for him, and God would get more glory if he allowed him to have that thorn in the flesh. His weakness made him strong. And so trials are precious to us, according to verse 7. And then another part of verse 7, 1 Peter 1, 7, the purifying part of trials. Though it be tried with fire, F-I-R-E, fire. And we all know the symbolism of that. And he again mentions that gold is made better by the process of putting it to the furnace or the fire. We boil our food to get rid of the bacteria. I think y'all boil some in Africa to get rid of some of the bacteria. We do it here too, of course, given certain situations. And I'm glad they do that. I usually get sick anyway, but I'm glad they boil it and try to get rid of all the bacteria or whatever it is. That's why we boil it. And so God lets us boil to get rid of some of those things so that we can become like gold vessels of honor. John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, that is, we're in Christ, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. And that has to happen. There has to be the cutting back, the purging of it, so that more fruit would be brought forth. And that's important. And God wants us to be pure. If you were going through a buffet somewhere, and you went through that line and you saw some plates in that line that still had food on it, what would you probably do? You'd say, here, take this. That didn't get clean. Keep it. I'm not eating off of a dirty plate. Find me a clean plate. How many of you have ever had an experience sort of like that at some point? Most of us have. And we'd give it back and say, hey, get me a clean plate. And so it is. God wants a clean vessel to work through. And sometimes the only way God can make us the kind of vessel he wants us to be is to put us through the fire. And as we go through the fire, we take an inventory of how we're living, and then we straighten out some things and get some things right with God so that God can use us and serve himself, so to speak, on a clean plate. So the preciousness of it and the purifying of it, and then the praise of trials. In verse 7, he said that we might be found unto praise and honor. 1 Peter 1:7, praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When life ends, I hope that we can at least have some degree of feeling that we have been what God intended for us to be when we come down to the end of our lives. But trials oftentimes get us ready for that time so that we can look back and know that God has worked and God has helped us and God has revealed his glory through us and will reveal his glory through us during that that process and the time of death, and then as we rehearse for heaven, so to speak, we might be found, all of this might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We'll say, oh, it was worth it. And I'm glad it happened. I'm glad God used me. I'm glad God purified me. I'm glad God allowed those things so he could get more glory out of me. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his appearing. I don't want to be ashamed before him at his appearing, do you? One of the reasons that God allows trials is to help us mature in him so that we will not be ashamed when the Lord appears. And whenever we come to the end of our life, what really matters? Honestly, what really matters? When you come to draw your last breath in the end of your life, what really matters? The answer to that, I think, and there are many facets of it, but would be this: did I bring glory to God? Did I really bring glory to God in my life? All other things are inferior to that purpose. And so our trials should not turn us away. So we have the possibility of rejoicing in trials, and then the purpose of refinement, why God allows them, what he's doing through it. And then thirdly, the promise of receiving in trials. The promise of receiving in trials. Trials are not, it's not God taking something away from us, but trials are those things where God is going to add much to us. I can stand here today and testify to you that my trials in my life have made me a better Christian. I can go all the way back to when I got saved as a 9-year-old boy and follow through my life, and even after I got married, an adult, and even in this life, in this time period, it's the trials that have really made me better and drawn me closer to the Lord. And I think most of you would testify today, yes, my trials helped me out. It was those trials that really pressed me to the bosom of God and made me realize who he was and all of that. Genesis 50:20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, Joseph said, but God meant it unto good. God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. God had a purpose, and God allowed that in his life. All of that made him better. So we have God working in our lives, and we're the clay and he's the potter. But his hands are loving hands. They're not mean, cruel hands. They're loving hands. Some of you, no doubt most of you, have seen somebody work with clay in the potter and how he could fashion it and change it. And if he didn't exactly like it, he could take it back and put it on the wheel and refashion it and make a vessel of honor that would be to his glory. That's sort of like a great big beautiful vase that might have gold in it. And what they have to do is in some cases, make it, break it, put the gold in, and put it back together. And then you go try to buy one and see how much you can pay for it. It's really going to be worth a lot of money. And so God breaks us and puts that gold filigree in our lives for his glory. It's the loving hands of the potter that let you have your trials. The promise of receiving in trials is a growing love. Look at verse 8, 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, you love him. You love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I haven't seen him yet, but I know I'm going to see him. And I know that he's there for me. Therefore, I can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, sometimes if we're prone sometimes when things are going real good, we are prone to ignore God, to back off a little bit, maybe on our Bible reading or praying or some of those things. But that's a shame that we would do that. We shouldn't do that. But trials have a way of bringing us back to the prayer closet, don't they? And so Jonah didn't. What really was backslidden, wasn't doing much praying. He was running from God. But when he got in the trial, the belly of the whale, I think he did some good praying. And so sometimes God has to put us back in the belly of the whale in order for us to really get our lives straightened out and right with Him as believers. Trials are given so that we will love God more, and don't complain when things come. Praise Him for them. Don't question God about the trials. Just give Him the glory and know that He's there and that He loves you and He has a purpose for allowing it. And then it gives us also a greater longing. A greater longing. 1 Peter 1:9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's our longing. We're going to receive the end of our faith, the ultimate total salvation of our souls. Now, we're saved today, but we're going to enter into the reality of that salvation, what it is, as He speaks to us about that, the end of your faith. And so what do trials do? Trials make us anticipate eternity a whole lot more in a better light. You talk to somebody who's really struggling, really going through some serious physical problems, sometimes they'll make the statement, "I just wish God would take me on, take me to heaven." And that's sort of hard to say sometimes, and we don't like to think about that. We want to stay here as long as we can. That's normal. God doesn't get mad at you about that. But we do know that there can come a point where we'd say, "I'm telling you, heaven will be a whole lot better than what I'm going through." And we, all of us, can anticipate the fact that we're going to be there. The end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, we anticipate eternity, and heaven becomes sweeter than it was before. When physical pain and emotional hurt grip us, and they're there, physical pain and emotional hurt grip us, we should rejoice that it's just for a season, just for a little while. Revelation 21, John said, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." A sea is a symbol of trouble and problems and storms and difficulties. "There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And have you ever seen? I've never seen an ugly bride. I've always seen pretty brides, hadn't you? Sometimes they change. But anyway, that's another story. But verse 3 says, "And I heard, and so did the grooms, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death." Thank God for that. "Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And that's beautiful, isn't it? Dr. Barber says at gravesides, and I use it when he's not there, but he says at gravesides, there'll be no more rent and the taxes won't come due. And that'll be heaven. If it's just that, that'll be heaven, right? And then he might say something like, "And there won't be any undertakers or funeral directors in heaven." That always gets their attention. But thank God we won't need them up there, amen? If they're saved, they'll go, but we won't need them up there. And there won't be any of that up there. And that ought to comfort us and enable us to comfort others. So we have the possibility of rejoicing, the possibility, or the purpose rather, of refinement, the promise of receiving, and then in about 2 or 3 minutes, the partnership of representation in trials, the partnership of representation. See, every day in our life should be a little bit of a maturing process to become more like Him. And by identifying with Him in trials, we become more like Him. 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." He suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Well, if He suffered for us, we should be willing to suffer for Him. Hebrews 12:2-3, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of God." So we have that clearly presented here in the Scriptures. So we look at a prophetic search, 1 Peter 1:10-11. I'm having to hurry on these. But he says in verse 10, of which salvation, this salvation that we have, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it or he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. His sufferings and then his glory. His sufferings and then his glory. And a lot of them are waiting for the Messiah. And we too are waiting for Jesus, but he's already come one time. They missed it, the Jewish people. They had the promises, and they had some of the Old Testament, and yet some of them still believed, though all they had was the promises. We look back, and Jesus has come. He did die. He was buried, and we know he arose. We have the reality, and yet sometimes we doubt, even though we have the reality, and that's never good. Psalm 37:25, I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's the promise we have as God's children. And then a profound suffering, verse 11, 1 Peter 1:11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings, and underscore that word, the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. None of our trials compare to the sufferings of Christ. No matter what we go through, none of our trials really compare to what he went through in his three-year ministry and what he went through on the cross, taking all of our sin, the brief separation from the Father, and so on and so forth. Christ's suffering. Isaiah 50, verse 6, Isaiah prophetically said, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. We could read many verses that refer to his suffering. And if you're tempted to complain, may I suggest any of us, let's run back to Golgotha. Look up a little bit at Golgotha in your mind's eye. And maybe, just maybe, when we get a fresh glimpse of the cross, it'll keep us from complaining and ought to cure us from that. And then a partnered self-denial. Partner with him in self-denial. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. We partner with the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, are we willing to? Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his what? Cross. That's what we die on. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We want a crown, but sometimes we're not willing to bear the cross. We need to be willing to bear the cross to get the crown, and there is glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's what he's saying, and I think it's important to us to recognize it. Never give. God is never going to give you more than you can bear. He said, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Then he gives a promise, I won't put on you more than you can take. I'll give the grace that is needed. And then, remember this, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. In our weakness. And we have to recognize that our trials are indeed good for us. Father, thank you for the trials that come our way. As humans, you know that we usually don't like them. We don't really cherish them. And yet, when we have the right biblical perspective, we know we go through the fire for a purpose, that you might be glorified, and for the many reasons that you've shown us in your word. And help us to give you glory and praise and depend on you in our trials, that we may rejoice in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.